The epistle for today's Mass is taken from the epistle of St. James. Beloved, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of alteration. Of his own will he has begotten us by the word of truth, that we may be, as it were, the first fruits of his creatures. You know this, my beloved brethren. But let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the justice of God. Therefore, casting aside all uncleanness and abundance of malice, with meekness receive the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 16, verses 5 to 14. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, I am going to him who sent me. And no one of you asks me, where art thou going? But because I have spoken to you these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But I speak the truth to you. It is expedient for you that I depart. For if I do not go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of justice and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of justice, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world has already been judged. Many things yet I have to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will teach you all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he will hear, he will speak, and the things that are to come he will declare to you. He will glorify me, because he will receive of what is mine, and declare it to you. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Before I tell you what I wanted to talk to you about, I'm going to have to ignore, if I could put it that way, what you should know about this Mass, but I'm not going to ignore it completely. This is one of those Sundays that prepares us for the Feast of Pentecost. I suppose that's obvious, isn't it? Because the Gospel tells us all about the coming of the Holy Spirit. What I'm going to tell you on Pentecost Sunday will not be about this. And so I'm going to take a minute to tell you about it. This scene does not take place after our Lord rose from the dead. If you remember what I read to you, I said that it came from the 16th chapter of St. John's Gospel. These words were said during the Last Supper. And our Lord spoke in light of his coming, not only resurrection, but his ascension into heaven, and the coming or the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and upon the rest of the world, upon the believers, as it were. You remember when I read a moment ago, I said that, our Lord says that he's going to, by the coming of the Holy Spirit, he says he will take everything that I have told. He will receive of everything that I have. And when he descends upon you, he will remind you of everything I've told you. He will tell you all the truth, even the things that are hidden, but are, as it were, seeds inside of the words that I have spoken. It's as if our Lord is saying all these things, you see. And when these seeds come inside of you by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they will become, as it were, implanted in good ground, and they will grow. The reason why our Lord does not tell us all the truth right away is because we could not bear it. What if God were to tell you, for example, the secrets of the future that your life has in store? What if he were to tell you those things? What if he were to tell you what your destiny is in the end? What if he were to tell you the crosses and the pains that were in store for you? It says, our Lord, to quote our Lord, you could not bear it. More, what if God, right now, were to give you the secrets of his own heart? What if he were to be able, or what if he were to choose to tell you mysteries about his own essence, about his own nature? Do you know what it would be like? It would be like if you were to go outside right now and look directly at the sun. You would be blind. It would cause great pain. You cannot bear it. In order to be able to look at the sun, you have to put on sunglasses and shades and all kinds of things. It's something like that with divine truth. God deliberately holds back the inner secrets of his heart, the inner truths, as it were, that we cannot bear because they are too great to know. They blind us. They cause us pain. That's one of the reasons why the souls in purgatory are there, because they are not ready to look upon the brilliance of God. To do that would cause them far greater pain than the pain that they experience in purgatory. That is the reason why they are there, in order to have their eyes purified, as it were, in order to get them ready. That purifying activity that goes on in purgatory is meant to take place now. And that's why our Lord says there are many things that you have to know. Not know only by the intellect, but know by a certain touching of it, a certain experience of it. But you cannot bear it now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will tell you these things gradually, these things that I have already planted in you as seeds that will blossom, and then you will know. Now that's what happens at the end. But it is not only happening at the end. It begins now. And you know how it begins? It begins by what our Lord spoke about, what he meant rather, when he said, when the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon you, he will, through his indwelling inside of you, convict his enemies, convict the world of sin, of judgment, and of justice, of sin because they have refused to believe, and so on. Of justice, because I go to the Father. Of judgment, because the world has been judged, because they have consented to the temptations of the evil spirit, which, as we say in the prayer to St. Michael, roams the world, seeking the damnation of souls, because Satan is jealous of you, because you have privileges that have been denied him. How is it that the world is convicted? How? The answer is difficult to understand, isn't it? Because our Lord says that the world will be convicted because the Holy Spirit will descend upon you. What does it mean to be convicted of a crime? Don't you know? Have you ever watched on the TV Day in Court? I'm sure you've seen Perry Mason. How is a criminal convicted? He's convicted when his guilt is made manifest before a jury. Everybody knows the guilt. It's open. It's manifest. It's inescapable. So the jury says, you are guilty. And so therefore you are convicted of a crime. The world will be convicted by the Holy Spirit, by you. You are the jury. Do you know how that will take place? Because not simply of the articles of faith that you are told to believe, and which you do believe, your very presence here tells God that you believe. But there is another way, a way that is far more, as it were, penetrating. It is found also in people like you who are here. And I'll tell you how. There are people, I know them, who, when they see moral abuse, when they listen to words, even by those who claim to be the friends of God, that are erroneous, that are what we can call heretical. Heresy is one of the supreme sins. The reason is because it defiles, violates that which is most sacred, truth, divine truth. Heresy is a very great sin. There was only one sin worse, the sin of blasphemy, the sin of direct hatred and insult of God himself. That's the greatest of all sins, the sin of blasphemy. It's the sin that I accused our Lord of. Heresy is somewhat like it. It says to God, you have told a lie. I know what is true. I know what is better. That is what the sin of heresy is. There are people who, when they hear heretical remarks, when they witness the liturgy of the church outraged, sinned against, there are people who, when they witness moral decadence, they are, as it were, not only scandalized, but deeply offended. They have this initial, or rather an immediate sense of abhorrence, of hatred. St. Benedict Joseph Labre, they tell the story that when he would travel on his pilgrimages throughout Europe, that he would have an immediate sense of towns that were guilty of sin. And he would, without going in, already sense there is evil here, and walk around. Avoid those evil places. He had this, as it were, innate sense of what was offensive. His sensibilities were so refined that it didn't take much to offend him, to cause him shame, as it were, to make him blush. The same was true of St. Aloysius Gonzaga. The slightest offenses against Christian modesty and purity would cause him to be, as it were, offended. His refinement was so great, his delicacy was so acute. Do you know what this is? It is that open guilt that is so, as it were, patent, so, as it were, obvious to those who are refined, that it becomes for them inescapable. The guilt is clear. It is that conviction of the world that is found in the jury, which is composed of the saints. There are people like that whom I know who are unable to tell me why what they hear is wrong. Why, for example, if they would hear that Christ is not God, or that our Lord never rose from the dead, or that those things that we know to be sins really are not sins at all, and just forms of human weakness, and God is not offended, and so on. And people like this who hear and witness things like this, why, they already know there's something wrong. And if I were to ask, why is it that it is wrong, they cannot explain it. Maybe they can point to a catechism remark or a catechism answer. This is what the commandment says. But yet they experience such a tremendous, as it were, aversion, that it seems to be out of proportion from the simple sentence that gives us the answer to the question, gives us, as it were, an expression of the truth. What do you suppose this sense of, as it were, an awareness of guilt and evil is? It is precisely what our Lord is speaking of when he says that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in these people and convicts the world through them. He gives them a sense, as it were, a certain penetration that goes beyond, we can say, rational arguments. They already know. When they witness, for example, liturgical abuse, they begin to weep. Why? What causes these people to weep? What causes them to experience such great pain inside of their soul? It's simple. It is the Holy Spirit. They are so confirmed in the truth. They so love that which is of God, that even though they cannot rationally tell you why, they already know. It is that innate sense. It's almost like a predisposed habit. And in fact, that's what we describe the gifts of the Holy Spirit as, habits, infused into us by the Holy Spirit. Those of you who are here, you may not have them to the degree that the saints had them, but you have them to some extent. It is that which brings you here. And if I were to ask any of you, why is it? Give me a detailed explanation of why it is that you choose not to go where you could go, rather you come here. I don't know. It seems to be more pleasing to God. Maybe it is because it's more reverent. It is because it seems as if God has touched this mass, as it were. All those things seem to be very illogical and very shallow reasons. But there is great depth in a remark like that. It is the depth that comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These are, as it were, how shall I say, the words of Pascal, who in his book Pensée says, "The heart has its reasons, the reason knows not of." That's the reason. That's the explanation. And this is what our Lord was referring to. It is a certain sense of the things of God, a certain predisposition toward things of the divine. That's what our Lord is talking about. And that's what I wanted you to know, because I'm not going to tell you about this on Pentecost. But this is one of those consequences, one of those effects of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us, which often we don't realize. It's a certain, as I tell you, understanding. In fact, that's what we call one of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? A certain knowledge. That's another gift. A knowledge that penetrates, that goes beyond the ability of a man to explain. It's the way a man can say, "I know what the truth is." Explain it? Look at the catechism. That's by explanation. But I know. I have a certain inclination toward that which is supernatural. I cannot explain why. I'm just drawn to it. It's the Holy Spirit who supersedes our own reason. The people who have that gift, that sense, those are the ones that our Lord speaks of when he says they convict the world of sin, judgment, and of justice. It's interesting to note that on the very last day, when the whole world will be judged again in what we call the general judgment, you've heard of that, haven't you? Our Lord will come to judge the living and the dead. We say it in the Apostles' Creed. Saint Alphonsus Liguori teaches us that when our Lord comes again and carries the sign of the cross, and when he communicates his judgment on all souls who have risen from the dead, those risen to resurrection of life and those risen to the resurrection of judgment, they will be punished, sent to hell forever because they have betrayed the cross. Saint Alphonsus teaches that when our Lord passes final judgment, that he will not so do so directly by his own words, but rather he will communicate his thoughts, communicate his words to those who have these gifts, to the saints, to the holy ones. They will be the ones to communicate the sentence to the souls of the damned, to the reprobate. First, to increase their humiliation. The saints who have been mocked and derided, ridiculed, put to death by the sinners of the world, in the end, they will be humiliated by the people whom they mocked in this life. Also, to vindicate the good and to manifest God's greatness, because every saint is another jewel in the crown that our Lord wears in heaven. And so he will use all of these instruments to be the means by which he communicates his sentence to the wicked. How will they be able to be the jury? By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who gives them the awareness of good, of evil, of innocence, and of guilt. And that's what our Lord means when he says these words. Now that you know something, don't you? Now you know why you have this sense of attraction for that which is supernatural, and why those of you who have it have this aversion. Not just an a knowledge, as it were, of evil, but an innate aversion to that which offends God. A certain penetration beyond one's ability to explain. That's the reason. It's because the Holy Spirit is there. He is inside of you. It is he who gives you this light, that goes beyond human words. It's not as if you hear the words of the Holy Spirit. If you do, let me know. If you hear any words, I want to be the first to know about them. Then you can come up and speak to the people. But apart from words, there is something far more profound, far more beautiful. There are lights, intuitions, understandings, impulses, a certain sense of things. That's the way the Holy Spirit speaks. That's what you should pray for if you don't have it. Pray that it be more operative. Pray that you would know the gifts of God and know God's will and God's activity as he moves, as it were, inside of you. And that's enough of that. Well, today is Mother's Day, isn't it? Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers. It's always proper to speak about mothers on Mother's Day, and so that's what I'm going to do. I want to speak about two things. I have to watch my time, as always, because I'm running out of it. I keep saying that, but I don't seem to follow it very well, but I'm going to try. Maybe that will be my gift to the mothers. I'm going to talk about two things. One has to do with mothers. The other has to do with mother. The mother. First, mothers. What does it mean to be a mother? What does it mean to be a wife? You have to be a wife first, don't you, before you can be a mother. I'm not going to give you any definitions. You already know what many of them are. Maybe I can give you some of the virtues of what it means to be a mother. Today is a day in which the world honors mothers. And many mothers wear a little corsage, and it's a symbol of their being honored and so on. People talk about how great it is to be a mother and what a beautiful gift it is and so on. And I've never heard yet from any secular word the real virtues of what makes a woman to be a wife and a mother. I suppose on a day that we hear about what it means to be a mother, or about mothers, that you should hear at least what the faith tells you about the beauty of the vocation of mother. You all have heard of Cardinal Mezzente, haven't you? He writes that his early life, his vocation to the priesthood, all during his priestly life, incidentally, and even when he became a bishop and a cardinal, he writes about the great attachment and the enormous influence that his mother had upon him. He wrote some words, I don't remember exactly how they go, but the thoughts are like this. He says that mothers are like God because they share in God's creative power. In that, in a similar way as God conceives of us, creates us, so has he given mothers a participation in it. Because it is in the womb of a mother that the soul is created and infused into that body forming. So mothers share in the creative act of God. In fact, they participate. They cooperate with God's own creative act in the forming of a human being. It's a great vocation, isn't it? And he thought of his mother. He thought of himself when he said those words. If there were two virtues that I would use to describe what it means to be a mother, I would say, first, the virtue of love. Secondly, the virtue of fidelity. Fidelity to duty. One of the first things that makes a woman a mother and a wife is that she's filled with love. Love. There are two kinds of love, or several kinds, but the ones I'm thinking of is the love of concupiscence and the love of benevolence. The love of concupiscence is that kind of a love which makes a woman will the good of the other because of the good she gets out of it, because of the pleasure she experiences. There are different forms of concupiscent love, but I won't go into those. That is not a bad form of love, but it's an inferior form. There is a much higher form of love, the love of what we call benevolence. Do you know what that is? It is the willing of the good of the other for his own sake. And that forms the essence of maternal or motherly love. The love, the willing of the good of the other for his own sake. Just because that person is good. Because that person is lovable. Because that person deserves love. That kind of love is the way that God loves us. And that when a mother loves her children like that, she loves in a way similar to the way God loves us. That's what it means, first of all, to be a mother. Many people think that motherhood is, first of all, dependent upon physical conception. Why, in a way, biologically, that's what makes a woman a mother. But not really. What makes a woman a mother? It is fundamentally to have a maternal heart. There are many women who have conceived and given birth to children, but they are not mothers. They don't know what it means to be a mother, because they do not have motherly love. A woman, for example, who would destroy the fruit of her own womb, who has reduced herself to the level of an animal, in fact, beneath the level of an animal. She's no mother. She is simply the biological cause of the conception, as it were, or the development of a child inside of her womb. She's no mother. She is worse than the animals. Her sin is great, very great. But what makes a woman a mother? The love of benevolence. The willingness to spend oneself, one's life, one's health, one's beauty for the sake of her husband and her children. And I don't know too many women who are like that. And that, of course, flows into another duty, another characteristic, as I told you, fidelity to duty, fidelity to responsibility, the responsibility of being, as it were, a homemaker, center and heart of the home. You know, they say that the greatest evils that are visited on children and on society come from the abuse that is meted out by mothers. Many, many criminals have been brought to execution, and one of the fundamental reasons is because of the neglect of a mother, a mother's affection, a mother's love, a mother's care and concern and training. It is a mother, for example, who teaches her children more and before anyone else how to make a sign of the cross, how to pray. It is a mother who listens first, even before the father. It is a mother who listens to the cares of her children. And if a mother doesn't have a big ear, then she doesn't have a very big heart. Because what it means to be a mother, maybe more than anything else, is to be able to listen and to be able to penetrate into the thoughts of her children. And also into the thoughts of her husband. That's what makes a mother and a wife too. She knows how to be silent, and not only silent, she knows when to speak and how to speak. Nobody likes, as it were, a wallflower. Certainly husbands don't, and above all, children don't. But a woman who has wisdom, a woman who has, as it were, that penetration to be able to be sensitive to everyone around her, that makes a mother. That's part of what it means to be a mother. Why, yes, the greatest crimes come from the abuse of mothers, mothers who abandon their children, mothers who neglect them, mothers who don't want to be bothered. There are mothers, for example, who will be quick, you know, to send their children off to nursery school and daycare centers and all this sort of thing, because they'd rather do other things. I do not believe that mothers who like to involve themselves in all kinds of activities, you see, have legitimate reasons when they will sacrifice the care of their children. Being a mother is a 24-hour-a-day job. And if you don't know that, and you don't know what it means to be a mother, you can't say, well, my children are in school, I don't have to worry. You know what they say about having to have eyes behind you in the back of your head? Well, it's true. It's absolutely true. You have to be a mother 24 hours a day, just like a man has to be a priest 24 hours a day. He can't pretend that when he goes to bed at night, he's not a priest anymore. He could be awakened in the middle of the night for a sick call. Oh, I'm sorry, it's not my hours. Call me business hours. When you have to get sick and die, make sure you do it between 9 and 5. What if a mother were to say that to her children? If you're sick in school, let the teachers take care of you. I'm busy with my bridge club. You're no mother if you do that. You know what it means to be a mother. Fidelity to duty, 24 hours a day. And that involves, of course, homemaking, care of the home, cleanliness in your home, so that when your children come home, they come home to a motherly heart and a house that reflects that a mother is present. I have been to homes. It's astounding to witness the neglect, the lack of cleanliness and care, good order. Do not think that your children are not hurt by disorder and filth. They are. They are greatly hurt because all of that are signs to them that nobody cares about them, that they are on their own. And if there is one affliction from which children suffer more than anything today because of the neglect of mothers, it is the lack of care. Lack of care over their personal goods, their personal and material and physical needs. Independence. And so children are taught from a very early age to take care of themselves. They have no, as it were, call and claim upon their mothers, especially their mothers, much more their fathers, because their mothers are busy. You can take care of yourself. You can wash yourself and put your own clothes away and prepare your own meals and so on and so forth. Come and go as you please, and so on. You're no mothers. You may like to claim you are, but you are not. What does it mean to be a mother? Completely concerned at every moment. Never must an hour or a minute pass that you are not in some way fulfilling your responsibility. Fidelity to duty is all part of love. And by the way, if you have great love, then all of these things are easy and sweet and never difficult. A mother who complains doesn't have much love. St. Teresa of Avila says, to those who love, everything is light. The burdens are nothing at all if they really love. Because if you love someone, why, it becomes a joy and a pleasure to do that, which is even the most difficult. It is with pleasure that a mother will go out on an errand for a child, or take her to school, or take him to whatever it is the child has to be present at, and so on. Easy. It's enjoyable. Now, of course, there are varying degrees of it, naturally. I mean, nobody is as happy to get up at 3 in the morning to take care of a crying baby. No one is laughing and jumping for joy. That's true. But insofar as bitterness and anger, there's none of that either. I don't relish when I'm given a sick call at 2 or 3 in the morning. But I go. I go because it is my responsibility. I want to go. That's why I became a priest. And if you have become a mother and you want to do those things, you would be hurt and disappointed if anyone were to do them for you in your place. You would feel as if somehow you are being robbed of the things that you have a right and a duty to perform. That's what's part of motherhood as well. And so while the greatest of evils can come to children because of the neglect of mothers, and that includes, as I tell you, not just, as it were, care, but also training, instruction, the greatest good at the same time comes to children because of the care of them. How many saints have claimed that everything that they have been given in terms of their initial formation is due to their mothers? St. Louis IX never ceased to praise his mother, Queen Blanche, not only because she was his regent, but also because she was his trainer. She used to say words like this: "My son, I love you more than my own life, but I'd rather see you dead before me than to witness that you have committed a mortal sin." Words like that never escape a child's memory. Never. And what about the little flower, St. Teresa of the Child Jesus, who had a great and loving mother and as well as a great and loving father? And there are many, many other saints. St. Monica with her son, St. Augustine. Many, many great vocations have come through the inspiration of a mother. In particular, religious vocation. Vocations to religious life and to the priesthood often come by the first sign of the cross that is taught by a mother to her child. But there's much more. Maybe I can have you listen to this. It's not enough to hear just a priest talk. Why don't you hear what God has to say about what makes a good wife and a good mother? I don't think you ever heard these words. They come from the book of Sirach. But you listen closely. I don't have too much time left, but listen very closely to what God says about what makes a good wife and a good mother. Worst of all wounds is that of the heart. Worst of all evils is that of a woman. Worst of all sufferings is that from one's foes. Worst of all vengeance is that of one's enemies. No poison worse than that of a serpent. No venom greater than that of a woman. With a dragon or a lion I would rather dwell than live with an evil woman. Wickedness changes a woman's looks and makes her sullen as a female bear. How many of you have to live with a bear? When her husband sits among his neighbors, a bitter sigh escapes him unawares. If you wives have your husband sighing all the time, maybe you should wonder why. There is scarce any evil like that in a woman. May she fall to the lot of the sinner. Like a sandy hill to an aged feet, as a railing wife to a quiet man. Stumble not through woman's beauty, nor be greedy for her wealth. The man is a slave in disgrace and shame when a wife supports her husband. Depressed mind, saddened face, broken heart, this from an evil wife. Feeble hands and quaking knees from a wife who brings no happiness to her husband. In woman was sin's beginning, and because of her we all die. Allow water no outlet, and be not indulgent to an erring wife. If she walks not by your side, cut her away from you. Happy the husband of a good wife. Twice lengthened are his days. And I think that's true, because if a wife is a shrew, I'm sure she shortens the lifespan of her husband. A worthy wife brings joy to her husband. Peaceful and full is his life. A good wife is a generous gift bestowed upon him who fears the Lord. So you husbands, if you have a good wife, you have been blessed by God. Be he rich or poor, his heart is content, and a smile is ever on his face. There are three things at which my heart quakes, a fourth before which I quail. Though false charges in public, trial before all the people, and lying testimony are harder to bear than death, a jealous wife is heartache and mourning, and a scourging tongue like the other three. A bad wife is a chafing yoke. He who marries her seizes upon a scorpion. A drunken wife arouses great anger, for she does not hide her shame. By her eyelids and her haughty stare, an unchaste wife can be recognized. Often, it's easy to read what's inside the heart of a mother and a wife. Just look at her face. Look at how she's made up. Look at how she dresses. Keep a strict watch over an unruly wife, lest finding an opportunity she make use of it. Follow close if her eyes are bold, and be not surprised if she betrays you. As a thirsty traveler with eager mouth drinks from any water that he finds, so she sits down before every tent and opens her quiver for every arrow. That's like the wife who doesn't clean her house. She spends her mornings on the phone or watching the TV, watching all the soap operas. That's not being a wife and a mother. That's being a member of an audience. A gracious wife delights her husband, Her thoughtfulness puts flesh on his bones. That's because she's got meals for him when he comes home, as well as for her children. A gift from the Lord is her governed speech, and her firm virtue is of surpassing worth. Choicest of blessings is a modest wife. Priceless her chaste person. Like the sun rising in the Lord's heavens, the beauty of a virtuous wife is the radiance of her home. Like the light which shines above the holy lampstand are her beauty of face and graceful figure. Golden columns on silver bases are her shapely limbs and steady feet. And if you think that the Holy Spirit is talking about the physical beauty of a woman's or a wife's or a mother's legs and limbs and so on, you're wrong. These are all symbols of the gracefulness and beauty of an aged face that reveals in her lines the results of love and care and tenderness for her children, her wife, her husband. That's what makes a mother beautiful. I know many old mothers who are far more beautiful, in my opinion, just to look in their face, than many mothers who haven't learned yet what it means to love. You know, in the Mass of a holy woman, not a virgin, there goes these words that are part of the epistle. Have you heard of them? They go like this. It's the best thing, I think, that can be said about the praise of a mother. Here's how they go. And maybe if you remember anything, remember this. And if you forget, you can find it in your missal, because it's in the epistle of a Mass of a holy woman, not a virgin, a wife and a mother. When one finds a worthy wife, her value is beyond pearls. Her husband entrusting his heart to her. Do your husbands entrust your heart to you? Her husband entrusting his heart to her has an unfailing prize. She brings him good and not evil all the days of her life. She obtains wool and flax and makes cloth with skillful hands. In other words, she's concerned about her vocation. Like merchant ships, she secures her provisions from afar. She rises while it is still night and distributes food to her household. She picks out a field to purchase. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is girt about with strength, and sturdy are her arms. She enjoys the success of her dealings. At night, her lamp is undimmed. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her fingers ply the spindle. She reaches out her hands to the poor and extends her arms to the needy. She fears not the snow for her household. All her charges are doubly clothed. She makes her own coverlets. Fine linen and purple are her clothing. Her husband is prominent at the city gates, and he sits with the elders of the land. She makes garments and sells them, and stocks the merchants with belts. She is clothed with strength and dignity. And she laughs at the days to come. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and on her tongue is kindly counsel. She watches the conduct of her household and eats not her food in idleness. Her children rise up and praise her. Her husband too extols her. Many are the women of proven worth, but you have excelled them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty fleeting. The woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her a reward of her labors, and let her works praise her at the city gates. And that's all about motherhood. Now, I'm going to tell you just one word about mother. And the mother I'm talking about is Mary, the mother of all men. the mother of priests, the mother of mercy, the mother of good counsel. Is Mary our mother the way you are mothers? No. She is not physically our mother, but she is our mother in a far more profound way. She is our mother by adoption. And you know how? The minute that she became the mother of God, as she conceived God the Son in her womb, at that very moment, she conceived of all of us. And the reason she did is because of her close proximity with God the Father. Just in a similar way as God the Father begets from all eternity, God the Son generates. So do we say, in a similar way, did Mary beget of God the Son inside of her womb? Because of her uniqueness to God the Father, in that she shares in the giving birth, as it were, of God the Son, so does she share in the fatherhood of God, of all of us. The paternity of the Father is related to the maternity of Mary. It is with that kind of power, that kind of, as it were, influence, that Mary is our mother. How is God our Father? God is our Creator because He has given us human life. But how is God our Father? Because He has given us of His own life. That's how God is our Father. That's how we can call God in heaven our Father, who art in heaven. Because He gives us His own life. In the same way you call your own fathers father, because they give you the life you have. Your life is their life. God is our Father because our supernatural life is His life. We are related to God. Well, Mary is our mother because that life which God the Father gives us, He communicates to us through Mary. And so she is our mother, because she gives us the life of God, just as the mother gives life to a child through that which is communicated to her through her husband. So does Mary give us the life of God because of what is communicated to her through the incarnation. She is our mother, our adoptive mother, but a mother filled with great affection and love. How did she become our mother? At the moment of the Annunciation, when she said, "Let it be done to me according to thy word." That's when she conceived. When did she give birth to us? The minute that our Lord died on the cross. Because, you see, our Lord's words are like sacraments. Whatever they say accomplishes that which they mean. When He told St. John, "There is your mother." And when He told Our Lady, referring to St. John and all priests and all people, "Behold your son," He created in the heart of Mary a maternal affection for all men. She gave birth to us in great pain, not like the way she gave birth to her divine son. She gave birth to Him without pain, in great joy. But for us, she gave birth to us in pain and sorrow, much weeping, just like the way mothers give birth to their own children. That's the way Mary gave birth to us. She is therefore our mother in a supreme sense. And what is the extent of her motherhood? It goes not just to believers, especially to those, I guess, because she especially gives to them her greatest affection. But she is also the mother of sinners, because she provides for them all of the dispositions needed to receive grace, justification, holiness, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
She is the mother of infidels, the mother of non-Christians, in that she intercedes for them, prays for them, wins for them the grace of conversion and contrition. She is the mother of the souls in purgatory. She is the mother, especially, of the blessed in heaven. Her motherhood stops only at hell. That's where it ends. She is mother not only by forming us and training us, but mother especially by her care and concern. You know, that's why Mary is especially the mother of priests. Well, in that way, does she take care of you, preserves you from the complexity of life, preserves you from falling into sin, the height of confusion. That's how Mary is our mother. And that's how you must regard Mary on a day like today. Maybe if we could say it's being Mother's Day, it's by that virtue Mary's Day. When you honor your own mothers, make sure you honor the mother of all men, Mary, mother of God, mother of men. Hail, Holy Queen, mother of mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping, in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. And after this exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary.